Thank you for that. The testimonies, the videos, the music, the whole thing. And thank you for the scriptures as well. I tried redoing the slides to adjust with your system. I don't know that we'll have slides because I don't know that it'll work. So they just come out darker on mine. So we're going to work on that because we're going to be with you for a while, and I'd like to have the slides. We may be able to figure out how to put the outline on the back of the bulletin with blanks that you can fill in, which will kind of help you. I feel like, and I think teaching bears this out, that the more of your senses that you use as you learn, the more you actually can learn it. So it won't be just me, you hearing because I'm speaking. If we put them on the slides, then you start using your eyes. If you have some things to write on your bulletin, and some of you already take notes, and that helps you to process it. It helps you to really get it in there. I'm not sure how you could smell it, so that sense probably doesn't work, but actually feel it. But if you're writing, then it's going through your hands as well. And so all of that is just to help us to make sure that we hear from God. That's the biggest thing. Not that you get what I'm sharing, but because what I'm sharing is from that. And today is wrapping up this resolution revolution thing that we've been talking about since the first of the year, that just trying to get us to take another look at setting some goals and having some vision for our future and who we ought to be as well as what we ought to do. The idea, and I say this a lot because I just think we just got to get it ingrained in our heads, that we were made by God for God, and our main generally stated purpose for everybody in the world, this would fit. The main purpose of humankind is to bring honor to the Heavenly Father. We are to please Him. I mean, that's as simple as you can put it, and then it takes a lifetime to figure that out and fill it in, but the whole point is to please the Father. Well, there's one person who pleased the Father completely, and that's the Son, God the Son, Jesus. So, if I could be like Jesus, it stands to reason I would please the Father. So that's narrowing the goal down a little bit. In general, it's please the Father. Get a little more specific. How do I please the Father? How about becoming like just the Son, Jesus? Okay, then you got to talk about and think about, how do I become like Jesus? That's bringing it down to some practical stuff. And so we've talked about some things that the Bible shares along the way that we could do. And so we talked about, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I got to stop some things. So we started with that, stop that. Then I can start up doing some better things and some good things. And so it was stop and then start up. And then it was, that's easier done if I surrender fully. And then we talked about seeking the truth and even expanded that into studying hard, that we actually put in the effort to seek that truth, to learn it and put it into practice. We're going to talk more about that today in a sense, but so that we might seek the truth and study hard and then stay focused. We talked about that the world is so full of distractions trying to get us to move over here and not follow Jesus. So we learned we got to fix our eyes on Jesus and stay focused on the goal, which is to be like Him. And then we talked about serving faithfully, sharing the faith, and we're going to wrap it up here with stand firm. We want to talk about how that we can, and Ronald just read it for us in Ephesians, so we don't have to reread those, but I don't know if you noticed as he was reading that how many times the word stand is in those verses, that we might take our stand against the devil, and that we might stand firm, and that we could have our feet prepared with the gospel of Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but so many times in there that it said we've got to take a stand and actually stand. It's one thing to take a stand and then get knocked around, that's not much count, but to be able to stand, and it gave us the weapons that we should use, that we might stand firm. I want us to look in Matthew chapter 7, and just read a short parable about that Jesus gave that we'll all be familiar with, and see what he says. And then we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians, where Paul talked a little bit about the same kind of idea, and see what kind of things would help us to stand firm in a world that wants to knock us around and mold us and shape us their way and knock us off of our footing and cause so much confusion. And I think the video, what makes the college campuses so ripe is the very same thing that causes so many to lose their faith. They haven't been grounded as well. We're not as good as we ought to be in our Baptist churches about grounding our young ones in the faith. We teach them the truth, but there's a difference between teaching the truth and grounding them in it. And I have to give a nod a little bit to like the Catholic faith or Lutherans or some others that actually have a catechism that they go through, and then they have a confirmation service later, which I don't know. I've never been in those, but I would assume the original purpose was that it confirms the fact that they've learned all this stuff. But you and I both know, having gone through public school and other things, that you can make a show of learning, and you can learn for the moment and it not go there, it not get stuck, and it not be ground. And that's what happens so many times to our young ones. Then when they get out to the world and they get swallowed up by the masses, first of all, there's just so many who aren't believers on our campuses, but even more so, over the last 50 years at least, we have allowed somehow many of the educators to be the lost and the atheists and the people who don't believe, and they can take advantage of the fact that they are in their 40s and 50s and these 18 and 19 year olds are coming in there, and they overpower them with things that are not true. And since we don't have them solidly grounded, they often, I won't say they lose their faith. If they have genuine faith in Christ, you can't lose that because he holds on to you. But they lose the practice of it and shy away from it because it was maybe just a salvation. Maybe we didn't give them enough. Maybe we haven't tried hard enough. And I think that's even a part of standing firm. If I'm really standing firm, included in that is what I do. Not just that I'm solid and you can't convince me to change my mind, but if I'm really solid, won't I be teaching classes and preaching sermons and singing songs and worshiping and doing Bible schools and meeting the needs of people, putting my faith into practice? And then as the kids grow up, they don't just hear Bible stories, they see Bible stories. They see you practicing your faith and say, that's what I need. So hopefully these guys, like the one who's planting that church, are setting examples and reaching these 19, 20, 21 year olds who, they're looking. They don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking. And so that's how you grab them and get them and get their feet on solid ground. So the parable in Matthew 7 that Jesus talked about in standing firm becomes very clear, verses 24 to 27. As Jesus preached to the crowds, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash." I might just add here, not adding to the scriptures, but that great crash isn't just that life, because we don't live, you know, as an island. We don't live separately from our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors. And so when mom and dad's house crashes, guess who else is going to crash? The kids. The grandkids, because we haven't even got them on solid ground yet, and then we build our own, and so we've got at least two generations, and maybe we've got every generation that has been filled with people who built their lives on the wrong things, and their lives have crashed. At the very, very best, if your foundation is not Jesus Christ, at the very best, you have a decent, solid life. And then you spend eternity in hell, separated from God, because you didn't do, you know, as a youth minister and then as a pastor, I've had so many parents over the years in frustration talking about what's happening to their kids. And they say, "Man, I tried to be the best parent that I could be." And I said, "Did you go to church faithfully?" And many of them had said, well, no, you know, we got busy. I said, then you weren't the best parent you can be. Don't fool yourself. Did you try to lead your children to faith in Jesus Christ? And that even hits people who went to church for years. But they didn't see to it. They left it to the preacher or to the church or to somebody to actually lead their kids to Christ. And so they didn't get led. So don't tell me you were the best parent you could be if you didn't take care of their spiritual needs. The world has drilled into our heads that just bring up your kids to be good citizens. No, they're going to die as lost good citizens. Bring them up to be citizens of God's kingdom, and that takes salvation and the knowledge of the scriptures. And if you don't do that, you've been a total failure as a parent. That's what God gave you first to do, was bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you only teach them to read one book, teach them to read the Bible. School's important because it can help you become the best Christian you could be. Apart from that, what good school? What good is anything in this life if it doesn't have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ? All of the other stuff, we're supposed to influence that from being a Christian. We need to see our jobs and our careers and raising our family as something we do for the Lord. We've gotten this idea from the world and bought into it that we do all this other stuff, and if there's room for some Christianity, that's okay. And somebody else can have some other faith, and that's okay. No, it's not. We were all made by God for God, and He's laid out the plan. And so Jesus told us what the foundation should be. Now, Paul came along and said the same thing, but of course, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, talking to church people, he said, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or what we wrote." So the things that I've taught you, they've come from God. So hang on to those and stand firm on them. One of the problems with all of this great communication that we've got these days with internet and so much television and so much radio and so much connection to literally everybody in the world is that there's so many other ideas out there, and everybody now has a platform to share their ideas. And the world says that's great. We get to share all these ideas and we get to share this stuff and you get to hear from so many other people, but so many other people are basically wrong. If they're not going with the right foundation, and so Paul says you got to stand firm in what you've been taught, assuming you've been taught the same things he was teaching. Obviously, if anybody just takes this verse and says, okay, I just need to stand by the traditions that I was taught. Well, in the context of this verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what I've received from the Spirit of God. And it's in the context now that we have accepted as this is the Bible, which is the inspired word of the one and only God. So, by extension, then, you can say what Paul's saying is stand firm and hold to the traditions that you learned from me, but that you learned that God laid down. That this is from God. Stand firm on that. Don't listen to the professors that are not standing on the Word of God. Don't listen to the commentators on the news. Don't listen to the politicians. Don't even listen to the school teachers, or for that matter, don't even listen to your parents if they're not standing on the Word of God. God comes first. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love other people. And he said, and all the other laws hinge right on those two. If you'll do those two things, you'll fulfill the other commands. He didn't say, get yourself a good secular education and a good career and take care of your family and pay your bills and vote for the party of your choice and try to be good citizens of the country you've been planted in. That's good advice after you become a Christian. Then you can be the godly influence as you do all that stuff. Flip hamburgers at McDonald's to make a living to be the best Christian you can be. You know, work at the factory, teach at the schools, be a nurse, whatever it is you're going to be. Be a good homemaker and a good provider to raise those children for the Lord. And that's what they're for. In the ministry, I've done a lot of other jobs. I've been writing this story. I'll probably mention that before, that my daughter gave me this gift for Christmas to write my story. And the company sends me emails with questions, and I got to write a story about that. And in that, one of the chapters was, what are the jobs and careers you've had over the years? Well, my main one has been in the gospel ministry, but often the church has been small, or like when we moved to Pena, there was no church. We didn't have a salary. We just started the church. And so I had to do other things to supplement that income. And what I always tried to do, whether it was sell insurance, work at a feed mill, paint houses, roof somebody's house, just do something here and there. And I've just done, I began to list all those, and I thought, my goodness, I did a lot of different things. Didn't do any of them well, but I did a lot of things over the years to try to pay the bills. I tried to always see those things as the ways and means to be able to be the pastor of a church, or before that, youth and music minister, that the church couldn't afford to pay me a full salary. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary, and so 50 years ago, in January, we got married on Saturday and made it to Arkansas by Sunday into a church where I was the associate pastor in charge of youth and music ministry for $150 a month. Well, you couldn't live on $150 a month, but in the 70s, there was a lot of house building going on. And it was easy, especially since I had experience in that, to just get a job. And so, like the next day, I had a job with a contractor. And a year later, he didn't have enough work, but there was another contractor. And so I was able to do some of those things, because you can't live on $150. Even in 1976, you couldn't live on $150 a month. You needed about that much a week. And so I had to have another job. I saw that job as, if I have this job to make enough money, I can do the job I really feel called and want to do. But if I didn't have that, I'd be broke and I wouldn't be able to exist, and, you know, you can't do it. So I've tried to teach, and it seems like some of the young ministers coming up, they just want that full-time position, and it's just not always there. And so the question isn't, you know, should I take that position for that kind of money? The question is, does God want me there? And if he does, you do that and then find this other source, because living for Jesus is the key. You don't have to be a full-time minister to do that, but it's that was another thing God put into my life. But whatever it is, whatever jobs or whatever things that you do, they're supposed to be to help you please God. Not the idea most people have about their Christianity is, we got this life to live and God's in it somehow. If we give our lives to Christ, if we go to church, then there's a spiritual part to us, but here's who we are and what we do, and God's an influence in that. That's way off. That is way off. We live for him, but in order to do that, we got to eat and have a place to live, have some shelter, do some other things, and that takes a little bit of money, so we get a job. We have a career. In order to be the best Christian we can be, in order to be the best child of God we can be. The other stuff helps us do that. It's not just a part of what we do out here. No, we do out here in order to do that to the best of our ability. That needs to be our foundation. So that's what we want to talk about first, is the solid foundation. Jesus said, you hear these words of mine and put them into practice. Act on those and you will be the wise person who's on solid rock. So when the storms of life hit, you'll be able to stand. The storms of life won't shake you because you're on solid ground. So I need to be on solid ground, because life's going to throw all kinds of crazy stuff at us. I need to be on solid ground, and he identified that. He said, these words of mine. And the Apostle Paul said, these things that you were taught by what we said or wrote, which in other contexts he said, that's the word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, that may sound like a contradiction. Now, wait a minute, you just said it's the word of God, and Jesus said it's my words, and then Paul comes along and says it's Jesus himself. It's the same. I mean, we've always had an old saying, like, a man's only as good as his word. Well, in John chapter 1, how was Jesus identified? He said, in the beginning, way back at creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you keep reading the chapter, it will say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. He's clearly talking about Jesus. He goes on and says it specifically. He's known as the Word of God. I thought about that when I first began to really examine Scripture and think, why the Word? Why call Him the Word? We'll go back to Genesis 1. How did things happen? God spoke. How do things happen? If I want to tell you what's in here, which isn't much, but if I want to tell you what's in here, how do I do that? I use words. Like Paul said, either said or written. For me to express what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling requires words. For God to have expressed in creation what He wanted and what He desired there for a relationship of anything, He used the Word, Jesus Christ. So what we really have when we talk about the Bible, we call it God's Word. It's the Word of God. But Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word about the living Word. It's just the same. Because Jesus is not going to go contrary to His written word, because He inspired it, and He inspired it because that's who He is. And so it tells us, it reveals Him to us. God is so far above us, we would never get to know Him if He didn't reveal Himself. And He did that eventually by coming down here and showing up in the flesh. And so that's the solid foundation, to trust in the one who is God in the flesh, who gave us even the written word so that we can get to know Him. And then it even clearly tells us in there's just no other one. There's a verse that says that the foundation laid by the apostles. And I've heard people say, so the apostles laid the foundation. Well, yeah, but they only laid it. They aren't the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. They allow themselves to get confused. Say, well, are the apostles the foundation or Jesus? It doesn't say they are the foundation. They laid it. When you go to build a building, you put in some footings, and then maybe you're using the concrete blocks. We used to talk about that all the time. Dad, being a contractor, he would say, well, I've got Gary over there laying the foundation. I knew exactly what that meant. Gary was not the foundation. We didn't build the house on top of Gary. Gary came and laid the blocks. So the house could be built on the blocks. The blocks were the foundation, but He laid them. And so you use that term. The apostles laid the foundation, and there is no other. And that foundation they laid is the preaching and teaching the words of Jesus Christ and the life that He lived in front of us, which was just a glimpse of who God is. I mean, He only was around for 33 years in the flesh, and most of that we don't hear anything about. We get His birth, a little snippet when He's 12, and then 3 years of ministry, 3.5. Out of 33 years, we get a little over 3.5 years of who He is. And there's so much more. But whoever it is and whatever He says and whatever He did, there's the foundation. And unless we're on that, we're not on solid ground. And if we're not on solid ground, I've thought about this, and you should get this as well, that your faith is only as good as its object. If you trust in Me, that's what you're going to get. And I'm not going to give you much. You can believe all you want that I'm going to give you $1 million, but you're not going to ever get it. You might get a buck and a half or something. I don't know. You're not going to get much because your faith is only as good as your object. I got thinking about this morning as I was going through this, and it kind of spawned off of I saw a post on Facebook of somebody from high school days. And I thought about when we all went to junior or senior prom back in, like 1972 or whatever it was. And so we're having this prom dance, and one of the songs was Faster. And I have no rhythm. So, it wasn't like I was putting on a great dance or anything. But the setting there had some little steps. I don't know if it was Highway to Heaven or Stairs to Heaven or whatever it was supposed to be. But there were these little steps there. And so we're just dancing and having a good time, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to step up on those steps and, get above everybody else for the moment. not thinking, I just thought they were real steps. They were just cardboard covered up, just empty boxes standing there. So when I stepped up on that step to the music, boom, my foot just crashed through there. It could have been worse. I didn't trip and fall on my face. I was able to recover and get off of there. So yeah, it was a little embarrassing. But I had all the faith in the world when I stepped up there. It wasn't about my faith. There wasn't a solid foundation under that cloth. There was no real step there. We've got a world full of people, and we have churches full of people who say, well, I've got faith. Yeah, but what or who is your faith in? The world is filled with all kinds of false religions, and for the most part in America, I think it's just humanism. I think they just have faith in themselves. They have faith in mankind in general, but that just kind of narrows it down to me. So many people you talk to, it's just their opinion that counts. Oh, yeah, you read the Bible and you believe that, but I believe this, and so my faith's just as good as yours. No, it's not. The faith part is we just have faith. God gave us all some faith. But your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Well, if God is real at all, then he's the author and finisher of our faith, as Hebrews says. My faith is in the Creator God. Your faith is in your own opinion. Like, that's great. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know what's going to happen eventually. I'm going to heaven to be with God forever because of what Jesus did on Calvary and the fact that he rose from the dead and he's God. My faith is in somebody real, not something made up or just my own abilities or something. Solid foundation. That's what you stand on. You've got to have the solid foundation that is the Word of God. It comes back to the Word. And Ronald read for us in Ephesians, which we're not going to reread it, but Janelle is good at picking out verses that I'm picking out for my sermons. And so I put them on the slides, and she didn't know that. So we're not going to worry about those. But not just do I have to have a solid foundation, but I have to be really connected to that. I need a strong foothold. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians, he says, you've got to be able to stand against the devil. And then he began to give the wherewithal, if you want to use that word, of how I can do that. I pictured this. I could be on a big, solid, flat rock that's practically unmovable. But it also might just be smooth and slick, too. And if I don't have a good foothold, I could still be knocked over, even though I'm on the solid foundation. If I don't understand this foundation that I'm on, if I allow other things to knock me around. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that all of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior are a part of the body of Christ, and that we are to grow up in the Lord to the full maturity of Christ. That's what I said at the very beginning. We're supposed to become like Jesus, and we can do that in the church because every part of the body contributes its part. And as we do that together, we help each other to grow to the full measure of Christ. That's the goal. And it goes on to say, then, because you're mature in Christ, you won't get knocked around by all the winds that blow. That's what happens to our kids when they go off to college. We didn't get them anchored. They're in Christ. They got saved. It's genuine. They're on the solid rock, but they don't understand what the rock's all about. They don't understand how to put these words into practice. They've accepted these words of Jesus, but they haven't learned how to act upon them yet. At least in their own. Yeah, we made them behave in church, but they're just obeying mom and dad or the teacher. I remember when I turned 18 that I decided, as I was getting ready to start maybe moving out of the house onto my own and become an adult, that I really should know. I'd been in church since I was 6. I'd been a Christian by that time for 12 years now, and I've studied the Bible and all that. But was my faith, or was it my mom and dad's faith that they had given to me? Was it the faith of the pastors that I had sat under in those 12 years? Was it the faith of the Sunday school teacher that taught me so many Bible stories and Bible verses over the years? Or did I believe it because I know it's true? It's mine. So I took my, I got a new study Bible for Christmas at my request, and I took my study Bible, and I just began to take all the different things, you know, some creation and then salvation and baptism and the Lord's Supper and just the many different doctrines, if you want to call them that, of the Scripture, and began to study them. And the study Bible gave me references to run so I would know other context and compare verse to verse. And by the time I got all done with that over the next year or so, it was like, I don't think I changed my mind about anything, but it confirmed everything. But it was mine now. And I guess it always had been, but I wasn't sure of that, and I wanted to make sure before I got out into this big bad world and said, is that really what's true, or am I just listening to some good people as they told me? And I came out saying, it's right, it's true. And I can do what Paul said. I can hold on to the traditions and the words that I was taught, because I then realized I was taught the right stuff. I was taught what was true and what the Scriptures said. I still don't know everything that's in the Bible. And I still can't necessarily explain all of it the way that it ought to be. There are things we won't know on this side of heaven. There's still future, and we don't get all of it yet. I think our minds are just too small. I think it would literally blow our minds if we really totally understood all of this. Because this is God's stuff. But all of the basic things that I have needed for the last 65 years since I've been saved, and for the last, whatever that is, you know, 55 since I really dug into it for myself, I know those. And they're mine. It's my faith. And I have a strong foothold. And so when some joker comes along and tells me what the Bible says and he's not even close, I know that. And I've had people even recently, you know, come up with a scripture and read that, and I'm thinking, boy, that sounds a little different, but it doesn't sound wrong, but it's a little different. And you start getting into it. I also have the Holy Spirit in me. And because I have cooperated with him over the years to learn some things, he's able to show me some things in my spirit that when you hear something that kind of sounds right, the alarms go off. The bells go off. It's the Holy Spirit going off saying, that's not exactly the way it's supposed to be. That could lead you to something else. And so I've learned, since words is my business, since words are my business, I've learned the importance of putting words in the right order and finding the right word to say the right thing, because you can use words to twist lots of things. And I've seen a lot of people do that with scriptures. They'll pull out a verse and they'll read it and they pick up on that one or two words and they make a whole deal out of that. And I'm like, you ignored the verse right in front of it that changes everything. If you'd have kept reading, you would have seen that's not what it says at all. If you'd have compared it to the other passages. And that's why you hear people say, well, who cares what Paul said? John said this. Or Moses said that, or who cares what Moses said in the New Testament? It's all this. It's one book from one God. And it's all got to be cohesive, so you don't get to just do all that stuff. You've got to have a strong foothold. And if you think about what scriptures you read just a little bit ago, Ronald, besides the word stand popping up in there many times, when it got down to the actual armor, and it talked about the you got to have truth like a belt around your waist. What truth? The Bible. And then it's all of these hinge on the Bible. Righteousness, like armor on your chest. Righteousness. How do we know anything about righteousness? From the Bible. We don't have our own righteousness. I got to get it from God. And your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. That's the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. It's the Bible. The helmet of salvation. We don't know anything about salvation apart from the Bible. God showed us, and he showed probably somebody in your life who then shared it with you. Your parents, your grandparents, a Sunday school teacher. You've shared it with kids. You've shared it with people. You were sharing God's word, and they realized they need Jesus. All of these, even though they have some specific things, and the shield of faith, all of these things, really it's God's word, just applied differently. And when it comes to the feet, I've got to have a strong foothold on that solid rock, or I'll still get knocked down. Maybe my house won't crash. Maybe my life won't crash. You're not going to knock me off of Jesus, but you could knock me down on Jesus, I guess you could say. You can make me trip and fall. I've talked with people over the years. They used to go to church, and now they don't go anymore, and they had a bad experience. I'm not playing down their bad experience. I've had some in the ministry. I've had to leave churches. They didn't just fire me, but they made our life so miserable, and it was hurting the church to stick around. It's just like, you know, for the sake of the gospel and the church, we've just got to pick up and move and get out of here. I didn't quit church. I just left that one. I don't know what in the world you could possibly do to somebody that would say, oh man, I had a bad experience at that church. I'm never going to church again. They don't do that in the rest of their life. I've asked them, I said, have you ever had a bad meal in a restaurant? Oh yeah, man, I went to Kentucky Fried Chicken and then fried rats. I mean, if we used to hear that. And I said, I'm never going back to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Do you go to Texas Roadhouse? Oh yeah, that's different. No, you had a bad experience at a restaurant. You should never go to another restaurant. That's what you say your life's about. Did you ever watch a bad TV show? Oh yeah, man, or a lousy movie? Yeah, so you gave it up, right? You don't watch anymore. No, I watch the good ones. Oh, but you quit church. You quit reading your Bible because somebody preached it wrong. You quit going to church because you didn't like the music. And so you just quit all of them. But you don't do that in any other area of life. If you take them back far enough, there's very few of you that probably met and maybe married the first girl or first guy that you kissed. Well, that was a bad kiss. I bet you got you another one sooner or later from somebody. You know, we don't give up that stuff. Yeah, there's nothing in life. Oh, my wife fixed me a bad breakfast the other day. Not really, not mine, but, you know, burnt the toast. Did you ever eat some more toast? Well, yeah. Then why did you quit church altogether? Because you had a bad experience. Probably because you didn't have what it takes. And that's my next one, and that's steadfast fortitude. That's what you got to have in order to stay with a strong foothold in order on your solid foundation. We got to have some backbone. I like the term guts better. That just doesn't sound polite. You know, our Christians, our churches are filled with gutless wonders. No backbone. The world comes along and says some little thing and we get our feelings hurt just like the rest of the crowd. We sit back in church and make fun of all the sissies out there that get their feelings hurt and cry about all that. And then we do it in church. Preacher didn't shake my hand going out the door. I'm never coming back again. Have some backbone. Who are you living for? The preacher? The church? The deacons? The Sunday school teacher? No, you're living for Jesus. Did Jesus ever fail you? Jesus is the one who died for me. Jesus is the one who's going to get me to heaven. It's His Holy Spirit that dwells in me. It's His Word that guides me and has helped me throughout all of these years. And basically, it's His church that has also been by my side and given me a purpose in life as well. So it's Him that I'm failing when I turn my back or sissify out and won't say or do what I'm supposed to. Why is it that the world can say anything they want to Christians and we don't get to say anything back? Because we're not bold enough to just do it. We have the same freedom of speech they do. Now, I've often said that, you know, as Christians, no, we don't get to kill people. You know, the Muslims can. You know, death to the infidels. Christians don't get to preach that. You know, well, if you don't believe what the Bible says, we'll just take you out, buddy. That's just the way it's going to be. No, we don't get a fight like that. But in Ephesians, it told us who we are fighting and how to arm ourselves to fight that. That we're against spirits and powers and evil, an evil spirit about the world. And they're on the attack and they're on the move and we don't have to stand there and take that. We can use the weapons God has given us and the ultimate, of course, is the scripture to fight back. And I think therein lies part of the problem. Why doesn't the average Christian wield the sword of the Lord like they ought to? Because they don't have a clue what it says. It's not really a solid foundation for them. Jesus is. If you've been saved, you got Jesus and that's what counts. But if I don't know his word, how could I possibly become like him? I think somewhere along the line, we messed up on our real purpose. We've been told by somebody that we got to get saved so we can go to heaven. And that's not really what the Bible teaches. You have to be saved in order to get there, but that wasn't the goal of saving me. The goal of saving me was to help me become like Jesus, who naturally would get me to heaven. The goal is not heaven, it's the destination. We plan to take a little trip starting today and have us a few days off and have a little mini vacation or whatever. And so going to Branson, we'll get there tonight. If that was the goal, to go to Branson, I guess we'd just turn around and come home. We made it. That was our goal. No, that's the destination. The goal is to have a relaxing time, and we want to see the show David, about King David, at the Sight and Sound Theater. And so we've been planning to do that for a year, and finally we're able to get some tickets and make a deal out of it. That's the goal. We take family vacations quite a bit with all the family, and we've been to Orange Beach, or we've been to Florida, or we've been up to the Wisconsin Dells. Those aren't the goals. They're the destinations to help us reach the goal, which is to have a great family time together. Heaven's not my goal. Otherwise, I've been done since I was 6 years old. I reached my goal as soon as I got saved, because God guarantees it. My goal should be to be like Jesus, which will please the Father, and that might take a lifetime. Take some work. But if we grasp that as that's our idea, that we're just supposed to become Christians or just to be saved people. But that's not biblical teaching. We're to become disciples and we're to become like Jesus. And so I don't think we really understand what Jesus was saying in that simple little parable when he said, you not only hear my words, but you act on them. We got to have a solid foundation and a good, firm, strong foothold on that foundation, which is to do our part to take the Word of God and learn it and use it for what it's for. And one of the things it's for is to explain to the lost and to explain to the critics and to explain basically to all those who don't have what we have. They don't have a solid foundation. They're trusting in a culture that'll be different 5 years from now. And they're going to have to change their mind about all of it because, whoops, that didn't work. No, because it's not a solid foundation. What's this book say about being like Jesus? That's what I'm supposed to be. Get a good foothold on that by learning it, understanding it, and putting it into practice. And then keep it up with that steadfast fortitude. This is how we take a stand, over and over and over. It's not a one-time shot. And I think we, I stood for Jesus last year. No, that doesn't work. Always. Stand firm. Do all that other stuff we've talked about. Set the right goals. Do the right work. Seek the truth. Stay faithful. Put it all in there. Because then you can stand firm and do it again tomorrow. And the next day, and when life throws you the curves and things don't go the way we want it to. Stand firm. Would you stand firm here right now as we bring it to a close? And in a moment we'll sing an invitation. Possibly God's calling you to a commitment or just to spend some time with him to recommit some things. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the solid rock, that you have chosen us and called us and saved us and cleaned us up and put our feet on solid ground, but help us to anchor down. Help us to get a hold of those truths so that we might put them into practice and stand firm no matter what the world throws at us. And in the meantime, give them some hope that they could have the same thing. So help us see that for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. What